Have you ever wondered, why be a part of an assembly? Why get involved? On a number of occasions in my pilgrimage, I asked this question. When I was a new believer, I went to an assembly that were mostly older people that didn't appreciate us young people. We had a group of young people there called the Gospel Bombers. What we did, we'd get a track and a piece of candy, wrap it up in cellophane, and as someone drove, we'd have a driver drive by a group, we'd throw the bombs out. And we had a lot to learn, of course. But the assembly canceled out our program. And I wondered, why go to an assembly? And I remember asking the Lord, I said, you know, I love you, Lord, you love me, I'm a child of God. Why do I need these Gentiles, these older people? And of course, I didn't know the scripture at the time. The scripture talks of the assembly, and it gives many metaphors. And one of the most interesting ones is the metaphor of a living body. For we have all been baptized, all been immersed in one body. And we've all been made to drink of one spirit, whether we're Jew or Gentile, bond or free. And when you think of a body, you know that every part of my body is needed. I don't want to lose my hand or my foot. I need it all. And we're alive with the Spirit of God that flows through us. You need me, I need you, you need one another. In fact, as I was thinking of this message, I came to Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, even in the days of the apostles, when the New Testament was being written, there were those who drifted away from assembling together. The scripture says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day is coming. Now the text I want to use today to help us understand the significance of the assembly, or the church, whatever you may want to call it, is Matthew 16, verse 15 to 19. Yeshua said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Because there are all kinds of rumors going around among the population that this was Elijah or another prophet that Moses spoke about. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua answered and said to him, blessed are you. You're blessed, Simon, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The only way we can really know is through a divine intervention by the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent to us, that we know the identity of Yeshua, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God. And then he said something interesting. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now I want to point out that when I'm speaking of an assembly or a church, I'm talking about the gathering of true believers who believe in the Lord and who are the children of God. I want to give you three reasons why we should be involved with an assembly of believers. We should be involved with an assembly of believers because it's God's design, it's God's plan, it's God's purpose for the children of God. That's good enough reason. But secondly, the assembly of believers is where God nurtures his children in a very special way. You might say, well, can I worship God on my own? Of course there is that aspect. But there's a special nurturing that takes place in the assembly when God's people meet together with him. And thirdly, the assembly of believers is where God comforts his children. We live in a very troubled world and we need a lot of comfort. We have to understand that God has a purpose for the assembly. He has a purpose. It is designed for the children of God. And what is designed is that he might meet with his people or his children. Now, when Yeshua said, "I will build my church," he used the Greek word ekklesia, which means an assembly. The Jewish disciples did not question him, "What do you mean by this word?" They understood the concept, because when the 70 Hebrew scholars who knew Greek translated the Hebrew scriptures, because more Jews spoke Greek than Hebrew, and whenever they came to the statement, "the congregation of Israel," they gave it the Greek word, ekklesia, an assembly. Now listen to the Torah in Exodus 25, verse 8. God told Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God wants to dwell among his people. That's what makes an assembly. Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern of the temple he saw in heaven. And he placed it in the middle of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Shekinah, which refers to the glorious presence of God, came down and dwelt on the tabernacle, which represented God's presence with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it was this pillar, the divine presence of God, that protected the children of Israel and led them for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, what made the nation of Israel into a congregation? I'll tell you what made Israel a congregation was the presence of God. That's the distinction. Listen to the Torah again in Exodus 33, verse 14. "And the Lord said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight?'" There was grace in the Old Testament. Remember, Noah found grace in the sight of God. He said, "How would they know except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." This was a different kind of nation, a nation of priests. So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Now, God designed the assembly that we know of as the church or local church after the synagogue system. I was interested to discover that the synagogue had three Hebrew designations. It had the designation of Beth Ha Midrash, the house of study, investigating scripture. Remember, Yeshua was very faithful to the synagogue service. We're told in Luke 4, verse 16, "So Yeshua came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." So he was faithful. On the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue. He even participated in the reading of scripture. So the early Jewish believers understood the concept of Jesus. It was not something strange. The synagogue was also called Beth HaTefillah, the house of prayer. God really is moved by the prayer that's prayed in God's assembly. I believe that with all my heart. I remember many years ago, I went to a church. It was a Mennonite church. It was in Pennsylvania. And I saw this little girl running around, beautiful complexion. And I said, well, she certainly looked like a healthy girl. And behind me were some elderly women. They said, you would not have said that about her a few months ago. She was dying of an incurable liver disease. And we had a congregational meeting, an all-night prayer meeting, to pray for this little girl. And then she said, I'm her grandmother. And we went after the prayer meeting. Her mother and dad and family and me, we all went back home. The phone was ringing. And on the phone was a nurse. And she said, the doctor wants to see you at the hospital. The mother fainted. She thought that her daughter had died. The grandmother picked the phone up and said, what is it? Well, you better come and the doctor will talk to you. And they went and they saw the doctor by the door of the room where the girl had been or was. And he was leaning against the wall, shaking his head. He said, I can't explain it. Last night I left this girl, she's dying, in a coma. She was gone. I come back, she said, enough. Her complexion is not yellow anymore. Beautiful complexion. And she's eating. God had healed her. Well, it moved God that that whole church got together and prayed for that little girl. I'm telling you, experience that really was so amazing to me, how God loves to work within his church. So it's to be a house of prayer. And it was also called Beth Ha Knesset. It was the house of meeting where members came together to fellowship with one another. C.S. Lewis had been an atheist and he came to know the Lord. He's not sure how, but God got a hold of him. But he then had a very difficult time in attending a church. And he wrote a book called God in the Dock. And he wrote this. When I became a Christian 14 years ago, I thought I could make it on my own by retiring to my apartment and reading theology. So I didn't go to church. He said I disliked hymns and I considered them fifth-rate poetry. And anyway, he said, but as I grew spiritually, I saw great merit in the church. I came up against different people with different educations. He was a well-educated scholar. And he said, gradually, my conceit began peeling off. I realized that old saint wearing barnyard boots in the opposite pew was singing the hymns with devotion and benefit. God was looking at his heart. I was looking at his barnyard boots. Now think of it. God brings us all together. Many of us are from different countries, different cultures. And we're all God's children by faith in Jesus. And he brings us together. And so God intends for us to be fellowshipping. That's why I love lunch. I love it for other reasons. I love lunch with believers to sit around and break bread together. Now, the New Covenant Assembly, Yeshua's Assembly, differs from the ancient congregation of Israel in that it includes Gentiles as well as Jewish believers. I want you to listen to Ephesians 2, verse 11, that was written to a Gentile assembly. Therefore, remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace. He's brought peace with us. Between one another, Gentiles and Jews, brought peace with God for us through his precious blood. And has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. That's why we worship together, Jewish believers, Gentile believers. And so we have been brought together into the body of the living Savior. It's wonderful. There's another major difference between the Old Testament assembly of Israel and the New Testament assembly, Yeshua's assembly. In the Old Testament, God dwelt among his people, but in the New Assembly of believers, God dwelled within his believers. Another metaphor that was used was a living temple, that we're a temple of God made of living stones, and that Yeshua is our chief cornerstone. He's our foundation. And God indwells us as his people. Wow, what a wonderful truth that is. So we should be involved with an assembly of believers. Secondly, we should be involved with an assembly of believers because that is where God nurtures his children in a special way. We become members of the assembly by becoming God's children. There again, we're taught as many as received him, Yeshua, and even to those who believe on his name, he hath given them the authority to be the children of God. Now, in Matthew 16, verse 18, Yeshua explains how to be included in his assembly. He said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, I want to point out that Yeshua did not build his church on the finite, fallible Peter, as some claim. Yeshua used two different Greek words here. You know, it's important to look at the original language of the scripture to understand what Jesus was saying. He called Peter Petras, a piece of a rock, a pebble. But then he spoke with another Greek word, Petra, which is a massive rock. So there are two different things that he was speaking about. Peter, you're just a little piece of a rock. But on this rock, on this massive rock, I will build my assembly. Now the foundational rock is Yeshua. We want to go to the context here. The couple of verses before what I quoted to you. In Matthew 16, verse 15, 19, Yeshua said to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." And Yeshua answered and said to him, "You are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, that you are Petras, you're a pebble, a little piece of a rock. But on this rock, on this Petra, the different rock, I will build my church." Well, what is it? It is the confession and the acknowledgement of who Yeshua is. It's strange that there are clergymen and churches that do not believe that Yeshua is the Son of the living God. They don't believe the gospel. Well, they're not the assemblies of God. But we have another metaphor about the church that fits into this, about how to become a member of Yeshua's assembly, the true assembly of God. In John 10:7, "Then Yeshua said to them again, Amen, amen, I say to you." You know, he's the only one that could say that because the scripture calls him the Amen of God, the verity of God, the truth of God. "I am the door of the sheepfold." So here we have a metaphor of a shepherd. Remember David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And remember the scripture says in Psalm 100 that we are the sheep of his pasture. And not that we're sheep, it's a symbolic meaning, but we're very much like sheep. He said, "I am the door to the sheepfold." I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So we enter into the flock of God like sheep, and that's where we enter, through him. He is the rock of our confession. He is the door into the assembly. And that's how we become a member of the Lord church. See, the Lord did not intend for us to go through life on our own, isolated. No, he intended for us to be like a fold of sheep that follow the shepherd. We're like a family. That's what the Word of God tells us. So God nurtures us in the assembly as a shepherd watches over his sheep. In the past, I had a concern as a pastor. I said one day, I said, you know, Lord, people come to church with a lot of troubles, a lot of problems, and they come hoping to get an answer or a solution. But we send them away with their problems without a solution or without a help. And I said, this is very frustrating, and I don't think that brings glory to you. And the Lord gave me a question. He deals that way sometimes. When do you make time for the Holy Spirit to work with the people in a service? And I thought, I like to have the best music possible, the choir, an orchestra. I like to have announcements done in a very interesting with humor. And I like to have special soloists or duet, and then a message, and then a benediction or a closing hymn. But God spoke to me about inviting the people for prayer. And I remember going to the elders and I said, I don't know how this would work out. I don't want to do this for show. But I was thinking to open the altar for prayer, not to be just for salvation or consecration, but you have a problem, I want you to bring it to Jesus. And somebody will be here to pray with you. Nobody will judge you. We don't know what your problem is. But when you come, someone will say, what do you want the Lord to do for you? And I said, if nothing happens, I'm not going to continue that, because I wasn't trying to have a show. Well, the first altar call, an older couple came forward, and they said, 15 years ago, we had a fight with our daughter. She left town. We can't find her. We tried to find her. We've become believers, and we want to be reconciled. And I said, well, we're going to pray. And I said, Lord, would you this week remind this daughter that her parents love her and that she'd contact them? And then I thought, I shouldn't put a time limit on this thing. But I left it for that. And the next Sunday, they came smiling, and they said, our daughter called us on Thursday morning, and we were able to fly in and see her, and we had reconciliation. And so I saw so many answers to prayer in the congregation. And I remember people would say to me, I don't understand this, Pastor. I prayed about that so much, and nothing ever happened. I go to the altar. I have someone pray with me, not necessarily the altar, but to pray with me after the service. And within days, God answers the prayer. Well, I began to understand why when I went to the scriptures. You always go back to the scriptures. Hebrews 2, verse 11 and 12. For both he who sanctifies, Yeshua is our sanctifier, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, we are one with Jesus, for which reason Yeshua is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that wonderful? He identifies us as his brothers and sisters. And here's what the scripture says, verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, meaning sisters as well. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Remember he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that I'll be there. So once you get that vision, that when we meet together, we're not just meeting together with us, but the Lord is present. That's why when we have an invocation, I never plead with God, oh, please come and dwell among us, because he does. That's what it's all about. We have a spiritual fellowship with the Lord. And I love it that he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And not only that, he says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing unto you. So here he's worshiping with his people in a very spiritual way. And he's also processing us, encouraging us, sanctifying us. Well, it isn't complete, but it's happening. It's a process. So we should go to an assembly that believes in Jesus because he's there and God nurtures us through the assembly. It made me appreciate more than ever being a part of just coming here when I do, because you're God's people and God is here and the Lord's sanctifying us little by little, patiently working on us. Thirdly, we should be involved with an assembly of believers because it is where God comforts his people. We need comfort. We're in troubled world, and as I get older, my friends, they tell me when we get together with seniors, we hear about operations, about medication, about visiting the doctor. I mean, it just sort of, we start breaking down. But within the assembly of believers, God comforts his people with the certainty of heaven. We don't have to be afraid of Hades. One of the reasons I came to the Lord quickly is I didn't want to go to hell. But we don't have to be afraid. Hades cannot claim us or keep us from heaven. Yeshua said, I will build my church, my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Revelation 1:17 is an interesting verse because it is a verse that is spoken by the resurrected, ascended Yeshua to John. And Yeshua told John, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Satan doesn't have the keys to Hades. He's not in charge. One day he will be imprisoned in Hades, that will be thrown in the lake of fire. But he says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against my people. Will not be able to. We're talking of the one who has been exalted above every name that is named. He said, I have the keys to death. Unlock death for us. I have the keys to Hades. He'll unlock it, or he'll lock it so we're not getting in there. Praise the Lord. Now Satan, he's not the king of Hades. He will be one of its prisoners. Now I'm often asked by someone about their loved one who died, who was a believer. And they'll say, where is he now? Is he conscious? Does he know what is happening to me? The scripture answers what happens to departed believers in Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai, that old covenant, and the thunder, and there was lightning, and if anyone touched the mountain while this was happening, he was put to death. No, we have a new covenant. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We're going to have fellowship with the angels. Now, here's what's interesting. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He became a man. He was the eternal Son of God, became a man. He died and was resurrected, ascended, was glorified, and he's the firstborn. We come afterward. We're being born of God through Yeshua. He's the firstborn. So the Son of God became the Son of Man, and the Son of Man was restored to his place of glory, and we are also born of God. This idea of being a part of God's family is very much more significant than just joining a church. In heaven, there is a general assembly and church of the firstborn, and that's where we come, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's an interesting statement. Justified men made perfect. I'm not perfect, but when I see Jesus, even before my resurrection, I will be made perfect. I wouldn't be able to be in heaven. The old flesh will be gone forever. Wow, that's wonderful. But I want to emphasize this, that we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. My name and your name is registered in the general assembly and church of the firstborn. There are many of the departed saints are up there waiting for us. Wow, that's exciting to me. So when a believer dies, God takes him immediately to heaven because he is already a member, registered in the heavenly general assembly and church of the firstborn. Wow, this is exciting. This is different. I got a greater vision of the church, of being a part of an assembly of believers. Now our fellowship will be sweet. There'll be no church fights in heaven. The good news is God's going to make us okay, perfect. Now, in conclusion, I want to encourage you, if you're not yet a believer, that you'll become one. Now, the Father will reveal the truth of this gospel if you want to know him. If you want sincerely to know him, he will reveal to you the identity of Jesus. And once you accept the Lord, you have the assurance of heaven. And if anyone would ask me, are you sure your sins are forgiven? Are you sure if you died you go to heaven? I'd say absolutely. Now some criticize us as arrogant to claim that God has already forgiven us our sins and that we know we have eternal life. And I understand why. Because their whole concept is that salvation is based on works. All the religions, other than the faith of our Lord Jesus, deals with legalism. I don't care if you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a church member of a liberal church, or there are also cults that are called themselves Christians. They all say you have to earn it, but not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. So everything depends on Yeshua. 1 John 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, has already given us eternal life. He's talking to believers, not something I have to wait for when I get to heaven. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life right now, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, if you are a believer, then get connected to an assembly of believers. Certainly you'd be welcome here, wherever, but make sure they're believers. And I want to tell you that Satan seeks to alienate us from one another. We can be heard in a church. There are people there who wouldn't understand us, appreciate us, that may criticize us. But Satan uses that to alienate us from the church. Because he knows that you then become vulnerable as a stray sheep. You're vulnerable to a predator. He's the predator. He wants to destroy your spiritual life. He doesn't want you to be nurtured. He doesn't want you to be comforted. He doesn't want you to continue in the faith. So he seeks to alienate you, and he always seems to have somebody in a local church that would do his job to get you upset. Well, I trust that if you aren't yet a believer, you'd say to God, O God of Israel, I want to know you. And if this is true, then you show me, and I will accept your son, Yeshua. That's fair. See, God said to Israel, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. God's willing to reason. Now, if you are a believer and you've been alienated from churches, find a church where you're happy, that believes in Jesus, that are people of God. You'll never regret it. I can't get enough of fellowship. I find the more, I get more from you than you get from me. I'm sure of that. But anyway, let's be a family of God. And now we have a chance after the benediction or the last song. We have a chance to sit around the table and eat. I like that fellowship. So God bless you. Let's pray. Okay, so I presented to you two choices. If you're not a believer yet, accept Yeshua. If you are a believer, accept God's assembly. And you know, just like President Kennedy said, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Don't ask what the assembly can do for you, although they'll do much for you. What can you do for the assembly to be a part of the healing process? Lord, you're so wonderful. And we're so inadequate to describe how wonderful you are. And your salvation is so amazing. We just can't help but stand amazed in awe of your gracious gifts that you give to those who will accept and love your Son, Jesus. Oh God, bless our people in Jesus' name. Amen.